in Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven. Where are angels? They're in heaven. And on TV, of course. But I believe angels are occupying the second heaven. And people have been telling me for as long as I've been saved that they had an encounter with an angel. They met an angel. I don't call them liars, but I don't believe them. God's dispensational approach in this age is grace and faith, folks. It's not by spiritists and intervention. It's not by manipulation of circumstances, burning bushes, swimming axe heads, or any of that. And so if you were touched by an angel, slap him. He had not to be touching you. And there's such a false worshiping of angels. And you know, I've heard this all my life. Just recently, a lady sent me an email about how her grandbaby's an angel. And I emailed her back, wait till she's 2 years old. And we'll see or not if this is an angel. Isn't it terrible, twos? So, you know, we'll figure this out. And I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. With a strong voice saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now, we read that earlier, and the fact of the matter is that Babylon does fall. Now, here you're reading in Revelation chapter 18 as if this is a past tense event. So you're past the tellings of the tribulation activities. And you know, Babylon goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8 and down through there, and the Tower of Babel. It's a gate to God, roughly translated. And so the idea of building a temple and the Tower of Babel to create a gate to God, and that is something, by the way, that if you join the Masonic Lodge, you will find out that the Lodge is a gateway to God, and that you climb the ladders up to the bottom rung of the ladder is in the Masonic Lodge, and you climb the ladder to get to that high and exalted position of being God by your good works. And it's just a sad thing. He cried mightily and with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and is become a habitation of devils. Now, the word demon never appears in your King James Bible. It is always devils, D-E-V-I-L-S. And the hold, the holding place, the place where they live, of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So somebody comes along and says, well, you're a dirty bird. Why didn't he say, you're a dirty salamander? Bird comes right out of your Bible. And in Genesis chapter 8 and in verse 20, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl. And you know that he had 14 each of them. And so there are clean birds, and then there are unclean and hateful birds. In Leviticus chapter 20, you see in the law program an identity of dirty birds. In Leviticus chapter 20, in verse 25, ye shall therefore put difference between clean birds and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean. And ye shall make your souls abominable, and not make your souls abominable by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. So there you see an arbitrary declaration that there are unclean birds, and unclean, it also says, beasts. Understand that their position of being unclean was God's declaration in the law program. When you pluck the feathers and broil them long enough, whatever was unclean is clean, folks. you live now in the dispensation of the grace of God where you can say grace and be thankful and eat anything. Okay? You choose not to, but you can. You have the liberty that you can. So when God says that something is unclean back there in Leviticus, it's not unclean for you. It's sanctified by prayer, and you saw that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. What I'm trying to communicate here is there is no particular stigma on catfish. It isn't that catfish are inherently nasty. Yours are nasty? No? The law declared a lot of things that you're quite comfortable with today. Now, let's see. Well, you're legal, brother. That's 100% cotton. You're okay. You're okay. Yeah. Yeah. Now, Gene here, he's got a machine wash tumble and a single needle tailoring. Yes, now, you violated the law. You are 65% polyester and 35% cotton. And that means, according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, that you have broken the law because you have a garment of mixed fabrics. Now, you laugh at that, but some of you are sitting here and thinking, well, I still don't think it's right to eat pork. But you laugh at this. You want to help me out with where the difference is? You want to help me out with that? Because, you see, the other one is just as arbitrary as this one. And what God did, you remember the function of the law was to point to Israel and say, the heathen would say, wow, look at those people. They got the law. God's certainly with them. Wasn't that Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 to 4, something like that? And so the dirty birds and the clean birds was an arbitrary distinction. Now, it looks less arbitrary. Go to Leviticus chapter 14. It looks less arbitrary. You ever see a turkey buzzard that flies around here? You see them walking on the ground and you see them eating roadkill? They are nasty looking birds, aren't they? I mean, when you have your Thanksgiving feast, chances are you don't get yourself a turkey buzzard. And if you did, you know, even though you plucked all its feathers and put it in the pan and you stuffed him with dressing and all of that, you would still know that's a turkey buzzard, wouldn't you? And you'd you still have a problem with it. Leviticus chapter 14, verse 11. The priest that maketh him clean shall present the man that is to be made clean. So what was he before he was clean? He was dirty. So you see, it's judicial. You see, it is arbitrary, and it is a part of the law's operation to get Israel under bondage to a program that demonstrated they were failures. So what do you do with that guy before he's clean? He's still a person, right? He still has the potential to be clean. The priest makes him clean, right? So here you are in the dispensation of the grace of God. What bird is dirty to you? Well, the ones you choose not to eat. But judicially, that stigma has been removed. And you can have the privilege or liberty or whatever you want to call it of eating anything you want to eat. Look at Matthew chapter 13. And see something about dirty birds. In Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus is involved in his first parable. And in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 19, one heareth the word of the kingdom, so clearly it's their message, and understandeth it not. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. So the wicked one catches away the message that he heard. And who is the wicked one? How is he pictured in the parable? Well, birds come and take away the message. So you see, he brings seed, the sower, verse 3, and he sowed, and what happens? Fell upon stony places and so on and so forth, and some fell among thorns, and what takes it away is the birds. Now, Satan is then likened to a dirty bird. And when somebody says, well, in Matthew chapter 13, drop down to verse 21, 31, Another parable put he forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. And verse 32, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. So that's a picture of birds there in a positive context. So when you read in Revelation about the unclean birds and the hateful birds and the fowls that pick the carrion of humanity clean, you're reading likely about devils and about their activity. Again, your King James Bible does not have the word demon in it. Demon is a Greek word. It's untranslated, and you went to buy a translation, so you got a translation when you got the King James Bible. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto uncorruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So humanity's even willing to bow down to an altar that's got a bird on it. And unclean and hateful birds are a description of something devilish in your Bible. And a good cross-reference is what you saw in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. And all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of this whore's fornication. Now, I'm going to suggest to you that the all nations operates perhaps on two levels. All means all, so we'll let it mean all. There is also the confederation of nations that is dedicated to getting rid of Israel. And they are defined in Psalms 83. Now, if you had to pick a group of nations today that want Israel to cease to be a nation, you kind of know where you'd go. And you'd go to Syria and Saudi Arabia and Lebanon and Libya and those kinds of countries. Because of their vitriolic, visceral hatred for Israel. Meanwhile, the Bible speaks of a confederation of nations in Psalms 83, and they are dedicated, verse 5, they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee. Verse 4, they want the name of Israel to be no more remembered. And then there's a list of the 10 nations. So I'm going to tell you that if you can identify those nations in Psalms 83, then you will be able to identify the confederation of nations that are against Israel in Daniel's 70th week and into the tribulation. It's not going to be the common market. It's not going to be people with the euro currency. It's going to be people in the so-called Holy Land. It's going to be there. The people that really are many nations right now seated upon Israel's land grant. Israel was promised land all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. That land is a whole lot more than that little sliver that they've got. And so when they get it all, there won't be any Iraq. There won't be any Iran. That'll all be that nation in that time frame. They need a little more territory to bring that city down. Now, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There's an issue here that is a good preaching issue, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but you all know the concept of enablement. And, you know, when somebody's trying to quit drinking, you don't go out and buy them a six-pack because you're enabling them. And to a certain extent, there is the opportunity for all of us to enable things that are wrong as far as Christianity and the Bible and some of these kinds of things are concerned. It's needful to recognize the testimony that you have for truth and not be willing to be associated with error. So these people drank of the wine of her fornication. When you think of fornication and wine, you think of drunkenness and debauchery, you think of a scene, and it's despicable behavior. And that's what they're engaged in. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now, you will frustrate yourself tremendously if you try to identify who these merchants are. Commonly, what a lot of people say is that these merchants here, These are the Kabbalistic Zionists. You ever hear that? And you ever hear, well, you know, the Jews, they own all the TV stations. Oh, the Jews, they own all the banks. Oh, the Jews, they own all of this. And oh, the Jews, they own all of that. And so what is being said by those remarks is that they have some sort of a clandestine plot whereby they're going to run the world, and the Bilderbergers and the CFR and all of these things, you know, and next thing you know, you'll be looking at the back of your $1 bill and seeing the seeing eye of Horus and counting the 13 layers, and next thing you know, you won't be able to sleep nights. Your eyes will be boink, wide open, staring at the ceiling, because you're just surrounded by this awful conspiratorial business that's going on, and there's all these bad things going on. You know, if you owned something and someone came along and said, well, you know, you people from Poland, you own everything, you'd be offended. And you would know you owned it because you earned it, you worked to get it, or your daddy earned it and you inherited it. So some of this just plays into racial stereotypes and just plays into racism. There is an anti-Zionistic flavor to a lot of right-wing Christianity. I am happy to be numbered as about as far right-wing as you get, but you'll not hear that Zionistic, Kabbalistic stuff from me. I know that everybody that's not saved is in Adam and they need saved. I don't care if they're a big guy or a little guy, if they're in a plot or they're not in a plot, if they own something, if they don't own anything, they're headed for hell without faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that the issues of spending my lifetime worried about conspiracies and the Trilateral Commission and all of that kind of stuff is not fruitful. It's not productive. As a Christian, you can get a magazine called the National Spotlight. And the National Spotlight will sell you machine guns. It will sell you AK-47s. It will sell you bunkers for your backyard. And it will tell you that if it's a cloudy day today, it's the Jews' fault. And if your crops aren't great, it will teach you that. And if you've got, you know, the IQ of a grapefruit and want to go for that, but you'll not get any support here because the issues of our day don't happen to be those issues. And that is just an unkind, you haven't thought it through. Now, the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her fornication. Well, the one that is the source of the ill-gotten riches is this prostitute, this mystery Babylon, the great. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So the one getting the plagues, you've been reading Revelation now for 6 months. Who got the plagues? I'm believing Israel largely, and the planet and the rest of the population. They got it. That's who got the plagues. So, you know, be a little hesitant to make everything Roman Catholicism or everything anti-Zionism. It's not maybe as cut and dried as all of that. Now, in 2 John, and you're close to it, in 2 John, in verse 6, 2 John in verse 6, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world and confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So the warning in 2 John verses 6, 7, and 8 is for commandment-keeping Israel in their tribulation setting not to be seduced by mystery Babylon into her fornication. That's a deceiver and an antichrist. By the way, doesn't it at this stage in your understanding of grace just jump off the page? Verse 7, their testimony is that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that's not enough for your testimony. Your testimony is that He died for your sins and was buried and rose again. For them, He came to His own. It's the Messiah. They receive a Messiah. So that God, Jesus Christ, came in the flesh. That is their issue. It's not your issue. Your issue is the death, burial, and resurrection. So, you see then that cross-reference for 2 John with verse 4 in Revelation 18. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which he hath filled, fill to her double. So she has been murderous, and she has been drunk with the blood of the martyrs, and so she gets a double dose of her own behavior. Now, that the Antichrist, that the people who have submitted to the mark of the beast, that the religious system, that the world government system, all in concert against God. You live, today is, what, the 24th of August? And you live in the time of the official rejection of God. What does Israel think about God? Well, they rejected the Messiah. They don't believe Jesus Christ is the provider of salvation. So to be Israel today, you have no hope. What is the position of the heathen today? They worship the creature rather than the creator, self-esteem and all of that kind of business. And without Christ, they have no hope. You're dead. You're crucified with Christ and seated in heavenly places judicially. So when it comes to a relationship with God, the population of planet Earth has rejected Him. You are here as an ambassador. That's the exact word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You are here as an ambassador. There's, in the United States of America, 6.5 million people that call themselves, you know, child of Israel. There's another, what in the country? How many? 20 million? I'm ballparking numbers, and I could very easily be wrong. There isn't one of them that has a hope. Just by definition, if you say you're Israel, what if you said you're not? You're not saved. So they're without hope. The heathen, they were always without hope. Look how worse it got for the heathen. You ever think about that? When there was Israel, and God was dealing with Israel, has it occurred to you it was easier for the heathen then? They had a burning bush. They had Charlton Heston. They had signs and wonders. They had temples. They had a law program. They had a fire by night. They had a cloud of smoke by day. It was easier for a heathen to see the presence of God then than it is now. Follow me on that? So now, with no guiding light, it's harder for the heathen now. He's not going to see anything. You got people turning on the TV because they want to see something. They want to see Benny Hinn fall down. They want to see Hustle Shandai, Untie My Bow Tie. They want to see stuff. Faith is a substance of things not, they hope for, and the evidence of things not seen. So, in this dispensation, salvation's never been easier. I don't mean easier to demean what Christ did on Calvary's cross. Now is the accepted hour. Now is the day of salvation. And that's a present truth. And yet, what do the heathen look at? What do they see? As an unsaved man, I said to my wife, I have a hard time believing in a God who would invent phlegm. Phlegm, you know. I'm just being sarcastic. But I'm looking to see something. Now, what's God doing inventing skeeters and phlegm? Why did God have to invent phlegm? He's such a clever God, couldn't he do it without phlegm? Well, so it's harder for the heathen. Do you follow what I'm saying? You present him the gospel of the grace of God, and they're waiting for bright lights and shivers and feelings and all other kinds of things. Well, Israel had a lot of that. They had the bright lights. They had the shivers. They had the miracles and signs and wonders. So you live in a time when God has been officially rejected by the population of planet Earth. And the only people lined up with God that haven't rejected him, they're no longer living on planet Earth. They are already seated in heavenly places and are operating here as an ambassador, and that's your position as the Church, the Body of Christ. Did you follow that? So, of all the people on planet Earth that aren't saved, they've officially rejected God. And no hope for them without the gospel of the grace of God. That gives you something to do. So she gets her reward. How much she hath glorified, verse 7, herself, and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. So as much as she lived it up, she's going to live it down. And what goes up comes down. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. And what day is the day? The day of the Lord. It's the time of wrath and vengeance. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standeth afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold. Doesn't James warn people about being enamored with people that have a gold ring and all of that kind of stuff? He does, doesn't he? Their merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors of ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat, quite an inventory till you get to the end, and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. So you see how horrible she has been trafficking in people's souls. Well, so are you. And you are trafficking in souls. When you get out the gospel of the grace of God, what you are doing is the most important commerce that there ever can be. So we read down through the passage, it's fairly self-evident that she had a lot of things, she's going to lose them all, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. You look at that and you say, wow, it's all destitute. It's all decimated, for in one hour so great riches has come to naught. That's a good lesson. Now, you know where you are doctrinally. You're out there in the tribulation. Don't go through your life being a bean counter. The great riches, they're going to bury you with them. And they're of no value to you. The things that you're going to take with you and meet upstairs in heavenly places, you're going to take your inner man with you. Your soul goes. And you're going to see like-minded believers. You're going to see people that you got the gospel to. So the issues of eternity are not great riches. They're going to come to naught. And every shipmaster in the company of ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea, they stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, "What city is like unto this great city?" Some have said that that's Babylon. More recently, people say that that's Rome. More recently still, people say that's the United States and that's America. And there are people, honestly, who are saying that you are threatened with curses in America because God's going to get even with America. She's Mystery Babylon and all of that kind of stuff. The problem, of course, is you don't live in the time of prophetic fulfillment. So when bad things happen, guess what? Bad things happen. Satan is, after all, the god of this world. And I wouldn't line that up with a Bible verse in prophecy if I were you. So you see in Revelation chapter 18 that she gets her just reward. Now we'll pick up here next time, and we're going to see something about the craft. And it's a fascinating thing in verse 22 and other places about the craft. What do they call masonry? They call it the craft. What do they call witchery? They call it the craft. What do they call magic, sorcery? They call it a craft. And so Carol says, "Well, I got my crafts ready for Sunday school." I'm pretty sure she doesn't mean any of those. She means she's going to have the kids do things with sparkle blue and little illustrative activities that they do. So we'll pick up there next time. And we're real close to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 19. Have all of you studied the path of the second coming? Have all of you? Hardly anybody studied the path of the second coming. Okay, so you've got maps in the back of your Bible, and will chart the path of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be able to see when he returns to the earth the course that he takes, and he as he turns and goes down the Street of Kings and into the Eastern Gate. All right. Any other questions or comments before we dismiss? Tom?
I got the water.